Good morning. Good to see you guys today. We have discovered this week that Sunday's message did not record, so we thought we would just do a re-recording, and so that's what I'm doing today, is just recording last Sunday's message. This is from 1 2 verses 9 through 12. The outline is available via our email address, so you are welcome to send me an email and I'll send you the outline if you didn't get it. My best friend in high school always wanted to be in the Air Force, always wanted to be a fighter pilot, and that was his dream from an early age. And that was his goal, and he worked hard towards that. He was able to graduate with a 4.0. And so that's what he desired to do. His first year out of high school, he went to an Emory-Riddle Aeronautical University and studied all of the aeronautical engineering stuff. And then his second year out of high school, he received the appointment to the Air Force Academy. And that summer, he had to report to the Air Force Academy, and he reported for basic training. And as I visited with him, one of the things that they spent a crazy amount of time doing was practicing walking. As a freshman at the Air Force Academy, cadets are required to march everywhere, and so they had to learn how to march properly. They would march to classes, they would march to the dining hall, they would march to the bathroom. Everywhere they went, they had to march, and so that was an ongoing thing for him. I was thinking about Chris as I was looking at this passage, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. I don't know about for you, but here we are 7 weeks into our journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's been an exciting journey. And as we look at this passage, Paul has been defending the ministry with Thessalonica there. And so he shares with the church about walking in a manner that's worthy of God. And he shares with them about how he walked in a manner worthy of God. And then he challenges them and encourages them to walk in a manner worthy of God. And as we look at this passage, I think there's a great for a reminder for us. We live in a time where we don't always want to live out our Christian faith. And Paul's challenge is to walk in a manner worthy of God. So as we look at this example, as we look at this passage here, we see 2 points that Paul is sharing. The first point that Paul shares is the example that he's left and that his ministry team has left. And the second thing we see is the exhortation that he gives them that they need to follow his example and walk in a manner worthy of God. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. If you're not there already, I just encourage you to turn there this morning. Follow along with me. This is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. It says this: "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. And Lord, even though this is a re-recording of our message, I pray that we would hear from you today. Just open our hearts and minds to what your word shares with us, Lord. And I pray we drink in what you have for us, Lord. Speak to our hearts and minds. And we're grateful, Lord, for who you are, grateful for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So the first point, the 2 points we look at in this passage are the example and the exhortation. Now, as we look at the example, our first point here, Paul begins in verse 9 and he says, "For you remember." Now, the last time we were in Thessalonians, we talked about the accusations that were being made against Paul. And Paul has been defending his ministry in chapter 2. Chapter 1, we don't see him defending his ministry, but here in chapter 2, we see that. And he says, "For you remember." Now, the word that's used here means recall to memory. And the tense of this word is that it's a continual recalling. He's not saying recall at one time, but he's saying continually recall them. And so for them to remember or recall to memory, they would have had to have experienced it firsthand. And so that's what Paul is doing, is telling them to go back in their memories and recall it to the frontal lobe and hold on to this thought. Now it says, for you remember brothers. I think it's interesting here again that we see Paul use this term of affection. This is the third time he uses this term, brothers, and we'll see it a number of times as we go through 1 Thessalonians, because he does see them as his brothers. They were fellow believers. He had led them to Christ. They were believers in Christ, but they were brothers in faith, and that's what he's laying out to them. Verse 9 continues, and it says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. The word that he uses here for labor carries the idea of weariness or working to fatigue. That's what he's laying out here. And the word that he uses for toil here is the idea of painful exertion. He says, you remember, brothers, our labor, our weariness unto fatigue, and our toil, our painful exertion, how came up and he was still working when the sun went down. That was his that was how he did things. They worked from before the sun rose and still were working even after the sun came up. Paul did not want to be a burden to these young believers. He was a tent maker. It says in Acts 18, verse 3, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He did not want to have the church there in Thessalonica support him. As they came to know Christ, he didn't want them to think that he was just there to make money in any way. He did not want to hinder the gospel. He wanted to make sure the gospel was proclaimed clearly. It says in Acts 20, verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and to those who were with me. Paul didn't want to hinder the gospel. He sought to meet all of his own needs, and it was a great reminder. One of the things that I often do in premarital counseling is I share with them, couples, the need for them to live a Christ-centered marriage. And I share with them the need for them to find a Bible-believing, Bible-proclaiming church, not a church that's going to talk to them about the Word of God, not a church that's just going to ignore the Word of God, but a church that's going to teach them the Word of God. And of course, I tell them that I know of a great place where they can come, but I also tell them that if they don't want to come to Medina, that's okay. I'll help them find another church, because I don't want them to think that I just want them to come to Medina for money, so that they'll tithe and give to the church. I want them to realize the importance of having Christ at the center of their marriages. And so I try to encourage them and let them know that it's not about the church, it's about Christ. And this is where Paul's at. He could have demanded for them to pay him. He deserved to be paid, but he chose not to, and he relied on his tent making to support other believers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say these same things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for you, for our sake? He was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So that's exactly what Paul is sharing here. He shared this with the people of Corinth, and he's living it here with the people of Thessalonica. Some friends of ours were called to do a church plant in Nebraska. And as they felt led to do this church call or this church plant, they went to some of the churches here in Michigan and they got support. They moved to Nebraska and they planted this church. And he said it was such an amazing thing. As the church began to grow, people began to come and say, hey, where do we give? How do we give? We want to give. And so the church started giving to the church and started tithing. And slowly, the pastor was able to write letters to the supporting churches that he had here in Michigan and say, hey, you know, we're beginning to stand on our own. You no longer need to send that support to us. And slowly he began to cut back on his support as the church was able to support him. Now, he didn't go into Nebraska and say, hey, you guys got to pay me. He started the church, and as the people began to get saved and as they grew in their relationship with Christ, they willingly began to give to the church. And he said it was such a great thing for them to send that final letter to the church in Michigan saying, we no longer need your support, because that church in Nebraska was fully standing on its own and fully supporting him. And that's what where Paul was at. Once the church was planted, once a pastor was brought in besides Paul, then they would begin to support that pastor. But Paul, as he's planning that church, he did not need that support. He says here in verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. This word that's used here for proclaim is an interesting word. To proclaim was the job of a herald. A herald's task was to go and to proclaim. The message. And that's what Paul is saying. While we proclaimed, while we heralded this message, we did not need your support while we heralded this message to you. And he says, the gospel of God. This is a term Paul uses a couple times here in 1 Thessalonians. The gospel of God. This was Paul's message. It was not his own message. This was a divine message. It was not a message that he could tweak or share or feel comfortable giving his own insight to. He shared the message of God, not compromised in any way. Paul's goal was not to be appealing to men, but to be pleasing to God. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, God who tests our heart. Paul was a herald. For God, proclaiming the message of God. He was the official herald of the King of Kings, and that's what he was doing, was proclaiming that message. This is the third time it has been called the gospel of God. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you of first importance that I also received with that I for what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The gospel calls for our belief. The gospel calls for repentance, not a one-time thing, but a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle of yielding to the Lord and following him. And Paul was an example of what a true herald looks like. He proclaimed the message of God. It was hazardous to his health. He was beaten and persecuted, but yet he proclaimed and was the herald of the message that God had given to him without change or without apology. Now, verse 10 shares with us his observable conduct. It says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Paul says, you are witnesses. A witness is someone who just simply shares what they've seen. They had seen the ministry team at work, and Paul calls them onto the witness stand and says, you guys are witnesses of this. And notice he says, and God also. Man does not know the motives of the heart, but God knows the motives. And this is what Paul is pointing out, is that God knows his heart. God knows his innermost being. And he called God as a witness. Paul and his team were holy and righteous in their behavior. They were walking in accordance with God's required will. And as witnesses, they could observe that and see that. And Paul and his ministry team were following that. They were following that, and they were a great example for us to follow as well. Upright in their behavior was observably upright, and they came to herald the message of Christ. And they were the example, and that's the example that Paul has laid out there and shares with them and reminds them. Now, Paul moves from this of showing and explaining how he was an example. He shows and lays out an exhortation, a challenge for them. Look at verse 11. It says, you know. Again, he's calling them to remember. And this is something that's in their mind, something they've seen. And so he says, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. He's wanting them to think back, and he's wanting them to remember how they were like a father to the people of Thessalonica. Paul had said earlier that he was like a nursing mother. Verse 7 of chapter 2, he says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of our own children. A mother is loving in her compassion. She shows compassion and care to her child. Paul was like that. But Paul was also like a father. He didn't lead them to Christ and abandon them. He came alongside, he nurtured them like a mother, and he exhorted them like a father. We need both of those. There are times in our Christian walk when we need compassion. There are times in our lives when we need someone to come alongside of us and show us compassion and understanding. But there are also times when someone needs to come alongside of us and give us a push, give us some encouragement and kind of push us ahead. And Paul says that that's what he was. As a father, exhorting each one of you, encouraging you, and we exhorted each one of you. This carries the idea of coming alongside of someone, urging them when they're a little bit hesitant, saying it's okay, let's do this together, and taking that step. That's that idea of exhorting them. But notice it also says encouraging them. This is kind of the softer side of exhorting someone. This word appears four times in the New Testament, the word that's used here for encouragement. Twice it's translated the word console. I think it's the book of John that says console, and Jesus came along and consoled people. But as it's used here in 1 Thessalonians, it's translated encouraged or encouraging both of those times. And this, as we think about this, this is coming alongside someone, rousing them, reminding them and encouraging them to do something that needs to be done. But it also carries the idea of coming alongside of someone in difficult times and sharing with them and encouraging them that there's going to be a good outcome. And as you think about where the people of Thessalonica are at, this is a great encouragement. This is encouragement that they needed because they were facing persecution. Paul had already been through that persecution. He'd been forced out. And so he was coming alongside and he's saying, hey, you know what? We can do this together. We can go and we can do this together. And so he's encouraging them in that way and saying, hey, it's going to be okay. There's going to be a good outcome. But he doesn't stop there. It says, and I charged you. The New American Standard Version uses the word implored. We implored you. To implore is to beg earnestly. This is something that you need to do. Paul had been down this road. He had experienced this, and he said, this is something that you need to do. What did they need to do? Why was he exhorting them? Why was he encouraging them? Why was he charging them? What was it that he was charging them to do? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Look at verse 12. Verse 11, excuse me, it says, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. This is the reason. Walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. and glory. Now, walk in a manner worthy of God is the supreme purpose that Paul is calling them to. And Paul uses this walk in a figurative way. He's speaking of how one should conduct their lives. This is a common term that Paul uses in other epistles as well. And this word is used in the present tense. It's not used in past tense. It's not used in future tense. He's not saying that's the way we should have done it. This is the way we will do it. He says this is the way we do it. Walk in a manner worthy of God right now. It's a continual process, and it's something that we're doing right now. I think it's interesting as we see this, and maybe you don't think this, but I think it is. He says you walk in a manner worthy of God. That word worthy, the word that's used there, regards the balancing of the scales. If there's 1 pound of one thing on one side, then there has to be 1 pound of something else on the other side to balance it out. I remember when I was a kid, my brother came to me and he said, which one weighs more, a pound of feathers or a pound of lead? And I thought, man, that's a no-brainer. A pound of lead, that's a lot. Feathers don't weigh that much, but it's a pound of lead. And he reiterated himself and he slowed down. He said, which one weighs more, a pound of feathers or a pound of lead? When he slowed down, I understood that both of them are a pound. Now, it takes a whole lot more feathers to make a pound of feathers than it does for lead to make a pound of lead. I'm charging you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That is on the side of the scale. Him calling us into his kingdom. And we've got to walk in a worthy manner. This type of walk, this walking in a worthy manner, is going to honor God. It is going to glorify God. There are a couple places that we are encouraged to walk. 3 John verse 3 says this, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking. And drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy. It's important that we walk in purity. That's where we walk. If we are walking in a manner worthy of God, we're going to walk in purity. Galatians 5:16 says that this walk is a walk with the Spirit. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When we're walking controlled by the Holy Spirit, when we're indwelt and he's leading us and directing us and we're walking in obedience, we're going to walk by the Spirit and we're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. That is a walk worthy of God. This walk that's worthy of God is a walk that's going to please God and it's going to bear fruit. Colossians 1 verse 10 says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This walk that's walking worthy of God is a walk that's going to be in the likeness of Christ. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This walk is a walk that's different than the walk that we walked prior to coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. Colossians 3, 5 through 7 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. and these you too once walked when you were living in them. So our walk now is different than what it used to be. Our walk with Christ, walking worthy of God, is different than what it used to be. He says, you are to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. As you think about that, walking in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom, God has called you. God is not better off because you're a member of his kingdom. God is not better off because you are in his family. But you are better off because God called you into his kingdom. Because of that, we need to walk in a manner worthy, balanced, and equal with that. Entrance into the kingdom is the end result of God's calling of us. And as believers, we are citizens of that kingdom. We don't deserve that citizenship, but God has called us into that kingdom anyway. We are just passing through this world, but it is important for us to recognize that we've been called into his kingdom. I remember it was oftentimes before we got off of a bus, whatever sporting event we were doing, our coaches would always remind us, hey, remember where you're from. You're representing your hometown. Remember that you're a representative. And we understood that that meant that we needed to be on our best behavior. We knew what was expected of us, and he reminded us of that often. And that's the reminder here Paul is giving us. Walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I read this quote, and I thought it was very fitting. He says, we've been lifted from the guttermost to the uttermost. Because we've been lifted from the guttermost to the uttermost, we need to walk in a manner worthy of God. So there you have it, the example and the exhortation. What do we take home from this? I think the first thing we need to do is remember that we have been given an example to follow. Isn't it easier to follow an example than figuring things out on our own? Paul and his ministry team are that example for us. And so we can follow that example. It's laid out for us. God has given us his word, and there's example after example after example of what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of God. And so let's follow that example. Let's walk in a manner that's worthy of God. Paul was a great example for us to follow. And as you think about Paul being an example for us to follow, he should be an example that we follow. But you know what? We should also be an example to others. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, we should be able to say, follow me as I follow Paul who follows Christ. We should be coming alongside younger believers and encouraging them and helping them and walking with them and be that source of them to for them to call on for advice and for help. As we live the Christian life, God did not intend for us to live the Christian life by ourselves. God intended for us to live the Christian life together. And so we need to have people that we come alongside, encourage them, exhort them to walk along in a manner worthy of God. And we've got to be walking and doing that same thing. As you think about this, as you think about walking in a manner worthy of God, we need to learn how to walk before we can learn how to run. And learning to walk takes time. And so we need to work and strive towards walking in a manner worthy of God. And just like with children, when they learn how to walk, there are going to be times when we fall. But we've got to get up and dust ourselves off sin and seek to not make that same mistake twice, and then walk in a manner worthy of God. And that's what we need to do. And so I want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you, walk in a manner worthy of God. In this time that you have together here, I want to encourage you, just kind of think about it. What do you need to do to improve your walk? How can you improve your walk? our knees at 9 this week, and obviously today is Saturday, so it's going to be a short week for you. But I want to encourage you to walk in a worthy manner and pray for others that we would walk in a worthy manner. And I mean, even if in the weeks to come, just continue to pray that we would walk in a worthy manner, a manner that would please God. Father, we do thank you for this day, and Lord, thank you for your word. It's alive and well and speaks to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that even today, as it's odd and we're re-recording and doing it, I pray that your word is alive. And there's been about 5, 6 people here have watched this morning, and I pray, Lord, that they would just be challenged and encouraged to walk in a manner worthy of you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and help them to do that. And Lord, work in our hearts and our minds. We're so grateful, Lord, for who you are, especially grateful for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.